every ounce of the gift God gave him to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Larry. We appreciate that so much. I'm going to ask for a special prayer for Pam and myself. We're going to get in a car for 50 hours with an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old. How many of you think it's a good idea if I go to the bank and get a roll of quarters for both of them and give it to them when we start? And every time they ask, are we there yet, I get one of those quarters back. Probably be a rich man by the time I finish. We're going to take off early in the morning. Our granddaughter, her little volleyball team qualified for nationals, and it's going to be in Minnesota. And so we're crazy. We're driving, but pray for us. We're going to have a great time. And pray for traveling mercies mainly. That's what we want more than anything. Thank you so much. It's just a joy to be in the ministry, and we get to do, Vic and I were just yesterday, we like giddy schoolboys. We get to do so many wonderful things. When we took Donnie Moore out to the prison a couple of months ago, and man, he's rolling up frying pans, and he blew up a hot water bottle. I didn't know if he's going to make it or not, and that thing got about this big before it popped, and it was like enough pressure inside there, like in a tire. If he'd have sucked it back in, it would have ruined his lungs, and he just stayed with it, almost hyperventilated, but that thing burst, and those kids went crazy. And then I thought, when they asked us to come right back, I thought, well, what can I bring in stronger than Donnie Moore? And it was a horse. I think the horse was stronger than Donnie. But Todd has an incredible ministry. Todd Pierce, for years, was a bareback rider and a bull rider. And then when he retired, he became the chaplain for the professional bull riders. And so everywhere they go, almost everywhere, Todd goes with them. His ministry is called Riding High Ministry. It's international. The Lord's done so many wonderful things. But generally, he's the pastor for the bull riders. And how many of you know bull riders need a pastor? These guys, they need a chiropractor. And they need a pastor. And Todd Pierce has been functioning in that role for a long, long time, 15 years at least that I know of. And so we're so grateful. I wish you could have been with us at the prison. We're going to try to show you, as I introduce Todd, we're going to show a little video that's similar, a little bit similar to what happened yesterday. This was a horse breaking. He meets this horse for the first time right there on the spot yesterday, first time to meet this horse, and then tells the gospel story while he's breaking that horse. And here's a little taste of what happened yesterday. We're going to show you this clip, and then I want you to just, when Todd comes up, give such a warm Trinity Life Center welcome to this great man, Todd Pierce. Thank you.
I think that's what I love the most about church people is you guys clap before I do anything. So the rest is just gravy, right? I want to start, most of you don't know me, and I haven't really got to meet any of you, but there's something amazing about what we call church. It's just really family gatherings, and I'm grateful for a house like this that's air-conditioned. Praise the Lord. It was not air-conditioned yesterday, and I got, I'm from Idaho. It just doesn't even seem like planet Earth when it's 111 degrees, but I actually got sick over the deal, so thank the Lord for air conditioning. But really what our Father delights in is the fact that we're here together as His sons and daughters, and so I want to honor that first of all. And if it's appropriate or not too uncomfortable for you, I want you to grab hold of the hand or the shoulder of someone next to you, and we're fixing to feast on what God's Word says. And so if we could just look at this as just, we've gathered together as people that love God and want to hear His voice and honor Him. And the thing that brings Him the greatest joy is just seeing His kids love each other. So, Father, as we've joined hands and we've come here to a building today, we do this because we love You. And You know that we've all got needs, but we first of all just want to thank You for giving us life and for giving us relationships and for trusting us with each other's hearts. And I pray today that as we sit here before Your presence, that You, Holy Spirit, would do whatever You need to do in each one of our hearts so that we would become more free, more hopeful, and filled with Your love to share. Give us more than enough so that we can co-labor with Your kingdom to bring others into a life of light and not darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. I think as a daddy, I don't know about y'all, how many parents we got here? Plenty of you. Man, my kids can do great things. In fact, most of them have done some great things, stuff that the world applauds even, the church applauds. But the thing that makes my heart rise up with just overwhelm, joy and pride is when I see one of my three sons take care of the other one and actually look out for each other. And so it's good for us to get together. He loves our worship. He loves our praise. He loves for us to just pray together. He loves for us to look into His Word and look for new ways to think so that we can align our thinking to His. But more than anything, He just loves the fact that we love each other and that we're taking care of each other. So I just want to applaud that because this doesn't happen everywhere. I get the privilege to speak in a lot of different settings, not just churches, but really weird places, and there's not very many churches that have a heart like this church, and it comes from having a father heart from the leadership down, that we're not going to just gather here. Yeah, that was worth it, because there's plenty of churches that are doing all they can to just gather resources so that they can build bigger buildings and look better. And there's not very many people that have got such an outward focus that continue to stay in a place like this, knowing that they're just surrounded by people with great need. And so I've known Pastor Randy for a long time, and I don't even think he's warmed up yet. Like, the guy is not tapering off. This guy is getting more amped up than ever to just go and redeem Las Vegas for the name of Jesus, and that we're not victims in this place. We've got more than enough to go ahead and not just impact the few, but to impact an entire city, which will become a city set on a hill where others will see what in the world happened to Vegas. Faithful people loved each other, and they gave generously because they believed that there's a hope and a calling on our life. And so that's for free. You know, there was a time throughout history where people knew God because he was constantly demonstrating his power to them. He was giving them visible signs of who he was. But they had such a deep respect and a reverence for his name that they wouldn't even really say his name. They would honor his attributes, or they would talk about what he was good at or the things that he would provide. But this Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, this Yahweh, there wasn't even a word that they would utter. And this morning I want to talk about the access or the alignment that we have. If we're going to call ourselves a family, that something really massive shifted when Jesus walked onto the scene. It's actually the very thing that got Jesus killed, and everybody hated him for it, was in a culture where they didn't even know how to relate to God. They had lots of godliness in form. They had lots of idols. They had lots of things that they would worship. They had lots of rituals that they would walk through. But Jesus said that you've got a form of godliness, but you've denied the power that's in it. You've searched the scriptures thinking that there's life in them, and you've missed the one that became flesh and is now dwelling among you. He said the Word became flesh and dwelt among people. True? So if Jesus was God's Word that they had been studying all along, and all these religious people that had built all these temples and all these churches and did all these worship services, the Word actually came alive and stood before them, and they hated him. They despised him, and he stood before them, and he says, so those who love me, if you've known me, you've known the Father. So when you pray, I want you to pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven. When he uttered those words, there was such a shift in all of eternity, to where now he has given man, sinful man, the right to address God in a very personal, very intimate, very one-on-one, this is all about me and my daddy kind of relationship. There's a lot of people, including most of the young men that we ministered to yesterday in that correctional facility. I think it's tragic that there even has to be a facility like that, that there's such fatherless young men that their life is just consumed with their surroundings, and their surroundings define who they are, and who they are becomes criminals. And they take on that identity. If I could shift anything, it would be to go in there and be able to push a reset button and just say that you've been lied to just about every step of the way. Your entire life has deceived you into believing that you're something that you're really not. And I don't even want to look at you as an incarcerated young man. I want to look at you as one of the redeemed, one of the ones that Jesus, when he saw from thousands of years ago, said, he's worth it. I'll take it for him. And if they could see if they could see themselves as that worthy, everything would change. And I believe for those of us who still, we walk around in these earthen vessels, we walk around in these bodies proclaiming the things of God, but we're still struggling with an identity issue of who we are. And I just want to walk through this place today knowing that I'm leaving you in some really capable hands to back up what I'm going to say from the Word, and I'm not going to preach to you. I do want to read a short passage to you just because it makes me legal. But I want to challenge you on how you see yourself, because if you can't see yourself right, you can't see the others around you right. And if you can't see yourself right, there's no way for you to function in a place to where you're going to be able to impact the world around you. And if this is really about our lives, once we've become sons and daughters of God to where now we reflect Him. That's really what happens. Jesus said, the things that I'm doing, you're going to do, not just because you've learned new tricks, but because my nature is now becoming your nature. It's what happens with the whole horse breaking illustration. It's that a horse goes from thinking like a horse to inheriting my perspective on life, my view on life, to where fences are no longer his boundaries. His boundaries are just connection with me, and as long as he will walk and do his life with me, there is no end to what he's capable of doing. That is the gospel, that Jesus said that you were once separated from me by sin. I took care of that. Now you have got the right to be called sons and daughters of God. So if you are a son or a daughter of God, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to make sure everybody knows that this is, you're qualified. Okay, if you're not, I want you to just say this: Lord, I want to be your son, take me. I want to be your daughter, take me. That's just between you and him. If you can utter that from your heart, that's your desire, welcome to the family. And I want to speak to you as one of the sons and daughters of God. There's a passage, John chapter 16. If you want to take a chance, you can check it out. Jesus had spent all this time with his disciples. He had trained them. He had modeled to them how to do life. He was like the perfect teacher, you know, the kind of teacher that goes out in the field with you and shows you how to do everything, helps you to see things the right way, helps you realize the things that you've misunderstood. And then he starts allowing you to do those things along with him, kind of partnering with you. And then he sent them out to go try those things on their own, but was still available for them to come back and talk to him. You know, it's true discipleship. Jesus did this with these guys as the perfect teacher, but then he said something to him. He said, all right, guys, I'm going to leave. And it says here in John 16 that they were concerned. They were upset about it. 16:5, he says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'm sending the Helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just some mystical thing. The Holy Spirit's every bit as tangible as Jesus Christ himself. He is God's Spirit that's breathed out upon men to where we now have the same Spirit inside of us that rose Jesus from the dead. It makes it to where we no longer are just natural people going around doing natural things. We are now sons and daughters of God that have his same nature. The fullness of God dwells inside of us. I don't know how big you think God is, but that's a lot, and he's in us. So there was this guy, I love the way he said it. He said, when you get born again, it's kind of like an elephant inseminating a mouse. If you don't understand that, it's like a mouse getting pregnant by an elephant. Something's going to happen, right? The mouse ain't going to be able to carry a seed like that. And I think when the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside a human body, if it's not changing everything about us, then something's not right. You might not have the right seed inside of you. If you can't see yourself thinking differently, interpreting your life differently, interpreting people around you, and having a way of forgiving others and loving others, then I'm not going to question your salvation. I'm just going to question whether you really have got the seed inside of you that is growing into this bursting at the seams sort of thing. He says it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouths would speak. And so he wasn't talking about that so much in a negative nature. He was saying that what is so important to you, whatever you're so convicted about, it's like I can't even shut up about it. I've got to sometimes really bite my tongue because I'm in the wrong audience to say the things that I really want to say. But I am so convinced of God's goodness that when I see a great-grandmother going through what she's going through, I'm horrified. My heart is broken. I didn't even know her. I saw her picture on a computer screen yesterday, and I began to cry because it just got to hurt. But I'm so convinced of God's goodness that I know that we can't lose in this game. That little girl can't lose in this game. And this sanctuary will be filled with people that are going to get a brand new perspective on life. Okay, so we think those kids that are locked up in prison are the only ones that are in prison. They're not. It's everyone who is deceived into thinking that this life is about something other than what it is that God intended it to be. It ain't out there to be found. It's in a person. His name is Jesus. And when his spirit is filling your life up, this is no longer about church, and it's no longer about trying to follow the rules. This is about life and something that's more abundant than we could have ever hoped and dreamt for. So we're not trying to look for the tree of good and evil, the rules and the regulations. We're trying to find out what's going to produce the most life in this human. That's what honor actually ends up becoming. Man, I can't finish reading this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if he does, or if I depart, I'll send him to you. Listen close. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. I had you raise your hands on purpose. Are you a son or a daughter of God? It looked like most of y'all are. So you're not of this world. The Holy Spirit's job is not to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin. Otherwise, they would never turn. They would never understand that their life is not going to work apart from learning how to change the way you think. Receive Christ. Let the forgiveness come. Let the start over come. Receive his power, and then let's go do it. Okay, so we need to be convicted at some point. But if you're a child of God, you've already been convicted, all you need to, of sin. Okay? I'm going to have to expand on that, okay? I won't leave it. How much time do we got? So he says, I'm going to convict the world of sin. Man, I love these reading challenges I have. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't know me and don't believe in me. So he's qualifying that. Those who do not know me, I will convict of sin because they need to know that their life is going to destroy them and they're going to spend their life eternally separated from me because I can't be in their presence. They can't be in my presence because of their sin. They need to know. It's a loving act. It's not a hatred, I'm judging you act. It's what a loving father does. He says, son, if you keep doing this, you have broken relationship with me. You've broken out of this family. And if you stay on this path, I can't help you. A good father, a good mother would do that, right? So the conviction is for that. But I'm going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if he's going to convict of righteousness, he goes on to say, because they don't know me, but he says of righteousness because I go to the Father, and of judgment because there's already been judgment sent against the devil and his schemes and all of its darkness. Okay, I'm going to land this ship. Really important. The most important thing for us as sons and daughters of God is to know how to hear from God. If I can't hear my Father's voice, I feel lost. Jesus said that I've got bread that you guys don't even know about. It's to do the will of my Father. I feast on every word that comes from him. If you're hungry, he's the only bread that can satisfy. I'm not talking about I need to go to IHOP. I'm talking about, God, I don't know how to make this right in my life. I don't know how to help this person. I don't know how to deal with my own anxiety. I need a word from you. And if we don't know how to hear from Him, and if we don't know what the Spirit is doing in our life, then we can feel like we just need to read more. We need to go talk to another counselor. We need to go talk to the preacher, you know, whatever it might be. We have access to heaven. The Spirit of God has been poured out upon all men, and He has said that I desire, as a father would, to communicate to you. But He said that He's going to convict the world of sin, but He's going to convince you of your righteousness. I want you to think what that would look like. What if every time you heard a voice in your head of you are beautiful in my sight, you are precious to me, everything you do brings delight to me, I love the way that you love the people around you. Thank you for your courage and not quitting when everybody else would have quit. Thank you for loving even when you didn't know if you was doing everything right. You are my beloved son, and my favor rests on you. If that's what we heard throughout the day, do you think that I'm going to be tempted by sin? Do you think that I'm going to walk around with my head down thinking that I'm just whooped all the time? Heavens, no. It's like having a coach in your ear that's just saying, don't quit. You got this. You're better than you think. You cannot be beat. Everything you put your hand to is going to prosper. Win. There is no such thing as losing in the kingdom. Okay? I'm going to take everything that was even intended for evil, and I'm going to work it together for your good. All things do work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This ain't just some motivational speech. This is like the life that we begin to live. And if we can't hear that voice, then the accuser rushes in like a flood, and he says, you are counterfeit. You think you're fooling anybody? Look at you. You can't even keep your own house clean. You think that you're going to be able to do things for God? What are you talking about? Think about what you're thinking about. You're a pervert. Those voices are every bit as real, and they are not our Father. They are demonic in nature, and they're destructive. They're at best going to destroy your life. At least they're going to limit it. And if we don't know how to discern the voices that are going on in your head, then we're in a world of hurt, and we will continue to struggle as a church, and we'll have to crawl in here every Sunday just to make it through the week. This ain't that kind of church. This is a church of revolutionaries. These are the kind of people in this house that are going to go out there, and they're going to change the world, but we need help first, and the family's getting healed. And we're going to be able to be healed because we know how to rightly hear God's voice. He said, take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. And I don't know why it is that the word repent has such a negative connotation, but I will command over you today, repent in Jesus' name. When Jesus said that, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, or John the Baptist said that, He was saying, hey, y'all, you better start seeing things differently because the kingdom of God just walked onto the earth. And that man is God in the flesh, and he's going to walk around and show you what a fully alive human being looks like, both male and female. You figure that out. I told you I got three sons. One of the hardest things for me as a dad is to see them go through the teenage years and trying to find out who they are. Now, if they come to me and say, Daddy, would you tell me who I am? Oh, man, I'm going to give them an earful. Son, you want to know what you are? I saw it when you was like itty bitty bitty bitty. You're beautiful. Your personality, your smile, your zeal, the way you actually can see somebody from across the room and notice that there's something wrong and you care. There's something God put in you that is so special that you can't even outgrow it. But see, when they're teenagers, that they ain't coming and asking me, right? They're looking around at the world, and they're saying, what's going to make me fit in? What's going to make me feel safe? What's going to make my beauty matter? Who's going to love me? It's tragic to me. In fact, it pisses me right... Ooh, can I say that? Like, if you want to see me get angry, it's when my boys, I can see it on them. They've let someone else tell them who they are. And they start adapting their life to that. I just want to scream. I want to go hit some. I want to do something. Do not. My son came to me and he said, Dad, am I annoying? I had a lot of thoughts go through my head. Can I have a water bottle? And
welcome to the desert.
Oh, loving this. I almost had to get an IV yesterday. This place is awesome. 111 degrees out there breaking a horse. 112, thanks. Who cares? After 90, it just doesn't matter to me. It's illegal. I forgot what I was talking about. Yeah, and I said, son, I don't know what you're really asking, but you do annoying things. But with all my heart, son, no, you're not annoying. And it was just like this particular son of mine would do. He's like, oh, well, so-and-so said I was annoying. I want you to think, what would have happened had he not come and asked me that question? And I wish he would have continued to ask me the questions about every other thing. But I knew there was something hanging in balance from this little boy's heart, wanting to know, am I an annoying person? Because if he would have taken that on for himself, do you realize the lifelong ramifications of that? What would happen if every time we feel a negative word spoken over us or a negative feeling about ourselves, if we actually could take it to the Father and we're saying, Father, is this me? Is this who I really am? And let His word wash us clean. Because if God has to correct us, if He needs to show us something that is not aligned to His kingdom, if it's not something that's going to bring life out in us, here's how Him as a good, good daddy knows how to do it. He will give you so much hope attached that you won't even know you got corrected. It will be like, man, I'm tired of missing. I'm tired of missing the ball, and it's wearing me out. And he's just saying, dude, lift your elbow up. Drive through this pitch. It ain't like, you worthless, sorry kid, would you not just try harder? Would you just get your act together? It's like, no. Our Father, when He corrects us, it comes with so much hope attached that you just celebrate in it. It's like, I didn't get shamed into anything. In fact, as I come against shame over every one of you in Jesus' name, our Father is not the one that has said that about you. Maybe your earthly daddy did. Maybe somebody else said that about you, but it wasn't true. And if you don't believe that it was a lie, you'll continue to put up with it. You know, bull riders aren't generally very smart, but I met one once. And he said, you know, I can tell when I'm sad, I can tell when I'm happy, I can tell when I'm excited, I can tell when I'm depressed. He says, I just can't ever tell when I'm deceived. It's like, it's the nature of deception. We believe something, but it ain't true. Paul said, he said that, I don't want you any longer to be deceived. It wasn't if you're deceived, It was just a blanket statement, so we ought to just go ahead and all acknowledge that to some level we've all been deceived. Deceived about who we are, deceived about who God is, and deceived about the significance of our role here on this planet. We're pretty important. I mean, we're kind of a big deal. And it's not just the guys standing up front that are kind of a big deal. It's all y'all, because that means everybody. Because I got my fingerprints taken day before yesterday. I've been in lots of prisons. I've never had to have my fingerprints taken until I come to Vegas. I'm like, everything's legal here except for going into prisons unless you're incarcerated. Sorry, that was a jab. But I was thinking, man, billions of people on the planet and every one of their fingerprints are different. Why in God's name are we all trying to act like each other and make each other everybody like us? Can we not just celebrate the diversity that God has put in this house? Those of you who are watching online, I don't know if you understand the significance of this. I don't know if this is a black church or a white church. I don't know if this is a Latino church or what. I know you got a white pastor with a shiny white head that doesn't know the difference. Amen. Because he celebrates people. And there's not rich and there's not poor. It's just people. And when you add you and the Spirit of God to you, there ain't nothing else like you. We don't have to be like anybody else. And church, it is notorious for trying to make everybody into clones. You know, it's like, you sit there because you're the sheep. Shepherd's going to stand up here. You guys are too dumb to feed yourself, so I'm going to lead you around and show you what the Bible has to say. That ain't that man's heart, and that ain't God's heart. He said that, I will pour my Spirit out upon all men. And when he made this promise to his disciples, they were bummed out about it, but he's like, no, you don't get it, guys. I'm everywhere. And I'm going to breathe life into your very nostrils, and you're going to be able to see things that you never even saw before. We're going to call it faith, but it's not like some, I'm going to hope, believe, think it's real type of deal. It's such a knowing that it becomes a conviction that it rules our life. So when nothing else makes sense, I just know that God is good. Right now, there's a lot of things in my life that don't make sense. I feel like we've been obedient to do some things, and we're stepping out and doing some things, and I'm like, crap, it didn't work. You know, where's the promise type of thing? But, man, those things go through me just like that, and I've got to take those thoughts, and it's like, uh-uh, bring them right back into God. Your goodness is unfailing. Meditation. I don't even know why I do this. Every time I try to write notes, I'm like, is there anything in here that I want to say? Not really. How many of y'all want to honor God with your life? Just do this for, okay, I'll tell you why I want you to do this first. I was out there in the dog park this morning, and there was a lady out there with a pit bull, and he wasn't a crossbreed. This was legit jowls bigger than his body, pit bull, but sweet as could be, had been abused, and took him forever. You know, I'm usually can connect with animals pretty quick, and anyway, crawled up to me on his belly, you know, and let me pet him. But I knew something special happened, because right before I had to come in, he rolled over on his belly, or on his back, and showed me his belly. Now, to a dog, that's a complete sign of submission and vulnerability. It's a big deal. To him, it was pretty timid, So I don't want you to do this timid-like. I want you to just go ahead and just say, I'm going to expose myself to where whatever you got, God, it's yours. And this posture, why you see people do this when they're singing, I'm not sure why everybody does it, but I know why I do it. It's that, Father, any area of my life, I don't want any part of me restricted. You can have everything I have, all my thoughts, all of my dreams, all of my gifts, whatever it is, you do a way better job than me. So help me to think the way you think. So lift your hands with me and just say this out loud. Father, I want to honor you. One more time. Father, I want to honor you. All my life is yours. Amen. I'm going to close with this. It's become kind of an important phrase around our house because we want to learn to honor each other in our home better. And I'm embarrassed to say that I do a whole lot better with other people than I do in my own home. And it's become a bad habit. And I don't have any excuse for it. I'm not going to... Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so this thing of honor is a really big deal to us. And this is how we explain it. Honor means that I care about what you care about. I want to honor Pastor Randy today by caring about what he cares about. That's why I've automatically fallen in love with y'all, because I know how important you are to him. I can't say enough, but if we're going to honor God with our lives, one, we need to value ourselves the way he values us. And I don't know if you know how much that is, but it was everything that he did in the person of Jesus to make it possible for us to be his sons and daughters says you were worth it. Whatever wounds have happened, and you can go back, and I pray that the Lord will give you some really special quiet moments where you can go back, just like my son, when someone told you something about yourself and you began to think that you were something other than what God says you are. You can go back and you can correct those wrongs. You can go back and say, Father, was that right? I'll use myself as an example again because I ain't scared to... Whatever. I've thought I was stupid my whole life. I had a teacher tell me, well, she called on me to read, you know, read out loud. And I was like in the fourth or fifth grade. I could read by myself. I couldn't read out loud. And it was a defining deal for me. Like it, from then on, I just assumed I was stupid. And it hasn't been till recent years that I actually have learned how to read out loud. Not because I couldn't, just because I believed I couldn't. Because the way my brain works just didn't work very good with trying to sort out words on a page. But I took that on as an identity that has limited my life. I had to go back and like, wait a minute, she lied to me. She just didn't know no better. I ain't mad at her over it, but that wasn't true. We got to find those times in our life where we started taking on some crap that it wasn't true. And we get healed, and then we actually start becoming what it is that God says we are, and then we can say, I actually am honoring God with my life because I can love me the way he loves me. And that doesn't make me better than anybody else. That actually makes it to where I can't help but love everybody else around me because that's his nature inside of me. He said, it ain't that simple, or it ain't that hard, folks. He said, I'll make it really simple. He said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love others as you love yourself. In Hebrew, that'd be backwards, right, Creighton? You got to love yourself so you can love others. You know, we're we can get some real worldly views on that, you know, where it's all about self-esteem. It's not really about your self-esteem. It's about what God views you to be. It's just flat truth. And so as we honor God, we're going to value what he values. And to each one of us, he's going to show us a different thing and how to make that happen. I'm excited about the vision of this church, and I pray that Holy Spirit would continue to tend to whatever seed has been sown in you today, that you would go with more hope than you've ever had. The things are not going to stay the same. You're not going to continue to fight the same battles you've been fighting your whole life. There is such a thing as running a race which requires endurance. I don't think any of us are getting out of this alive. I could be wrong. But we got a race set before us, and it's fun running. It ain't all just labor and hard, and because God didn't do all he did so that we could become his slaves. If he wanted anything but a family, he would have called himself something other than a father. So if you are his son, that means everything he has is yours. He just wants to prepare our hearts to where we can steward it, to where whatever he gives us doesn't wreck us. That's why, if you weren't in here when Randy prayed, you know, give us neither poverty nor riches. Keep us in our sweet spot. Keep us to where we've got just enough to where we can steward that to its maximum potential. Every gift that I've got, I want it to be used for his honor, meaning I've got to find something that he values and use it for that. Good?
I was just sitting here thinking about how two of the smartest guys I get to hang around both have trouble reading in public, Vic and Todd. Have you ever heard this? I think it's a beautiful follow-up on what Todd was just sharing with us. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each one of us is an original. That's Galatians chapter 5 in the Message Bible. Lord, thank you so much. And we all have different fingerprints, but we're all called to be sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you that you know every intricate detail of our lives, how often we have failed you, and you love us still. Thank you for continuing to pursue a relationship with each and every one of us, even though we have stubborn strengths and we want to do things our own way. Sometimes we ignore you. And today, Lord, there's just a welling up inside my spirit, inside my heart. I want to know you more. I want to be more obedient. I want to say yes to you and no to myself and the evils of this world more and more. I want to watch you have the privilege to blossom every one of our gifts in this church body into fruition so that we're all engaged in bettering this community for the glory of God. We feel like you left us here in the heart of this city when everybody else was moving out, and we stayed here because we felt like you wanted us to revitalize this community and bring life to this community where death just tries to rule and reign. And Lord, we just speak life to this community. And we ask, Lord, that you'll use each and every one of us for your honor and for your glory.